Good morning. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings from your brothers and sisters at Springs Reformed Church. It was good to see many of you last Lord's Day evening. I'll ask you to please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and you've probably seen the title for the sermon, Complaining Against the Lord, and I wonder how many of you thought, oh no, did the elders talk to Jason and say, this is a complaining congregation and you need to preach this here? And the answer to that is no. I preached this a few weeks ago at Springs, and the overwhelming feedback I got was that it was convicting, beneficial, and I probably had five people tell me, you need to preach this wherever you go. And I do think it's something we all need to hear. I think that while it will be convicting, my hope is that we will be pointed to Christ and see that the hope we have in Him. And so Numbers chapter 11, I'll be reading the entire chapter, and I'll just remind you or point out the context here. Really, Israel had been encamped at Sinai for over a year, and it was really a time of preparation. And in chapter 10, we read that they had set out for the first time. And now we see that it doesn't take long for things to start to unravel, and we see their unbelief working itself out in complaining. And so let's give our careful hearing to the living and abiding Word of God, Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that I swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month. until it comes out at your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place is called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained in Hazeroth. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Our Father and our God, we seek an abundant outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we know that we are sinful and weak and slow to hear, and so we pray that your Spirit might give us ears to hear the voice of our Savior, that he might give us eyes to see his glory and give us feet that are ready to walk in your ways and obey you. Lord, we pray that Christ would be glorified, high and lifted up among us this day. We ask in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, complaining has very much become part of the American way. We could say we think we have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and complaining. It comes very easily to us. We are a complaining culture. It comes easily, and we don't really see it as a problem. We see programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, but we have never heard of Complainers Anonymous. It's not something we see as a problem. And complaining in the church among professing Christians is among those dangerous sins that we tend to see as a virtue. You see, not only do we not see complaining as a problem, but we tend to turn it into a virtue. We tolerate complaining in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, because we justify it. We think that we are right and everyone or everything else is wrong, and therefore my complaining will be the solution to these problems. But this passage before us this morning really shakes us out of this delusion, and it reminds us that complaining is a dangerous and destructive sin that provokes the Lord to anger. And it shows us that it springs from a lack of faith and will in the end lead to misery. Now we have a saying in our culture, the punishment should fit the crime. But when we read the Bible, it's really the other way around. In other words, God's punishment of a particular crime or sin tells us about the severity of that crime. And that's the case here. God's punishment of this sin of complaining tells us how serious of a sin that it is. We read how his anger burned against them and he consumed some outlying parts of the camp in that first event. And then in the last event, he destroyed many with a plague. And you may have looked at the footnote in your Bible. The names of these places really serve as gracious yet sobering warnings to us of the danger of complaining. Tabera means burning. Kibroth Hatava means graves of craving. Gracious yet sobering warnings to us of the danger of this sin. And what I want to point out to you here is that in the book of Numbers, everything to this point has been good. And yet this isolated incident of complaining at the beginning of chapter 11 led to the greatest tragedy in the life of the Old Testament church. And it's a warning that is held up for us again and again in the New Testament. Craig read the call to worship from the end of Hebrews 4. Before that, much of Hebrews 3 and 4 is holding out the unbelief and the failure of this generation and showing the danger of this sin. The complaining that begins here leads to the failure of an entire generation. And the journey to the promised land that should have taken 11 days ends up taking 40 years until all but two from this generation die in the wilderness. If you read on from here in Numbers, all the way through chapter 21, we see this contagion spread and grow and destroy. I want to draw your attention to the first three verses because I think it really provides an outline for understanding the rest of the chapter. You'll notice how it's very briefly summarized for us. And what we see first is that the people complained and the Lord responded with fiery judgment and anger. And there we immediately see that complaining is a serious sin that angers the Lord. But then we read that when the people cried out to Moses, what did he do? He interceded for them on their behalf, and the judgment of God ceased. And there we see the remedy for complaining, an intercessor, a mediator, someone who could stand in the gap and quench the judgment of God and bring forgiveness. And what I want you to see from the beginning, because this will be convicting, is that complaining really doesn't have the last word. That there is hope in Jesus Christ for complainers. There's not only forgiveness, there's not only the hope of restoration through Jesus, our intercessor and his Holy Spirit, but there's hope of victory through the power of his Spirit. But we first need to see why we need Christ for this sin of complaining. And that means we need to first think about this sin and see it for the dangerous sin that it is. And so let's begin by thinking about the characteristics of complaining that come out in this passage. And the first thing we see is that it is against the Lord. It is complaining against the Lord. And in the very first verse, there's an interesting play on the words. Because the word complain, some of your translations may say murmur or grumbling. It has in view complaining in a low voice behind someone's back. Complaining in a way that they don't hear. And notice the play on this word here. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord. In other words, you can't grumble behind the Lord's back. The Lord hears our complaining, even if it's just in our hearts. And here we learn that our complaining, my complaining, your complaining, is ultimately against the Lord. And friends, as people who affirm the sovereignty of God, we affirm His providence, we have to admit that all of our complaining is indeed against the Lord. If we complain about our spouse, our job, some responsibility, who sovereignly put those things in our life? The Lord. If we believe in the sovereignty of our God, then we have to admit that our complaining is against Him. And in John chapter 6, it's interesting how Jesus replays these events here. And He feeds the crowd miraculously, and they start to think about manna. And we read toward the end of that experience, what does it say? They grumbled against Jesus. It's against the Lord. But secondly, we see that our complaining is irrational. You notice the statement here in verse 1, they complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And we might be tempted to sympathize and think, wow, it was really rough, but what misfortunes? The Lord had just freed them from slavery. He had given them everything that they needed. They had been encamped at Sinai. They had lacked nothing. It was utterly irrational. And then if you look at verses 4 to 6, their distortion of reality gets worse. And listen to how they look back on Egypt and they turn it into the promised land. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this manna to look at. You can almost hear the disdain. We're so sick of this boring old manna. And again, we need to remember Egypt was the land of slavery, the house of hard bondage under wicked Pharaoh. This was the man that murdered their children. And so they distort the past, remembering it as something wonderful, and then they distort their present as being terrible. Our strength is all dried up. They comment, it's the idea is that this bread from heaven, it's ugly, it's boring. And if you look, just look at verses 7 to 9 and notice how the Holy Spirit points out how irrational this is by answering every single complaint. You know, they They're saying, we have nothing but this boring manna to look at. Verse 7, its appearance was like delium. It was a beautiful and precious material that was found around the Garden of Eden. So it wasn't ugly to look at. And it wasn't boring, but it was very versatile. Notice how it's mentioned it could be prepared in various ways. And it tasted great. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with the finest oil. And one commentator speculated if these were like donuts. And so it tasted good. It was versatile. And it was free. It fell at night with the dew. And friends, I think if we look at our complaining, we see that it is just as irrational. We want to look back on the past like it was the promised land and think, boy, if I can just get back to that. We tend to distort or exaggerate our present difficulties, and all the while completely losing sight of the glorious future that we have in Jesus Christ. So it's against the Lord, it's irrational, and it's also self-centered. In Moses' prayer, in verses 10 to 15, in the Hebrew, he makes no less than 20 references to himself. And we read that Moses was displeased. You know, if you look at verse 10, we read to that point and think, yeah, he should be displeased, and he should have been. But as we read on, we see he was displeased for the wrong reasons. Not because these people were sinning against the Lord. He wasn't grieved for the honor of the Lord. He was displeased because this was going to make his life miserable. And again, is that not us? We complain. We're displeased at our kids' disobedience. Not because it dishonors the Lord, but because it really makes our life hard. And we complain. We're displeased with our government, but for the wrong reasons. Not because they have forsaken the Lord, not because they have forsaken Christ the King, but because their foolish decisions are going to hit us in the pocketbook and make our lives harder, and so we complain. You see, like Moses, our complaining can reveal to us that we're self-centered and not God-centered. But fourthly, complaining is dangerously contagious. I pointed out to you already the complaining that begins here on the outskirts of the camp leads to open rebellion and terrible judgment. It leads to the complaining and rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against Moses in chapter 12. It leads to the complaints of the spies, the complaints against Aaron and Moses, all the way through chapter 21. Like wildfire, it spreads and it destroys. And I think this passage also teaches us that complaining can often begin with those who have little to no spiritual insight. You'll notice verse 4, the rabble that was among them. This was the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt that never really believed in the one living and true God. They never really adopted the ways of the covenant community. They lacked understanding. They had no spiritual insight. But you'll notice they complain, and in the same verse we see it spread, and the people of Israel also wept. It begins with those who have little to no spiritual insight, but it spreads to those who should know better, who know the faithful God, who know the faithful Savior. And friends, we need to let this warn us. Complaining is a contagion that can spread. Many of us, sadly, have seen it destroy families and workplaces, entire organizations, entire churches. I think the question we should ask ourselves is, are faith contagious? Is our hope in Jesus Christ, our trust in Him, is that contagious? Or is our complaining contagious? Because as I've looked at my own life, I've really come to the conclusion that it's either one or the other. And you'll notice here that if we look forward to chapter 12, we can say they're complaining centered around three things. And I think it shows us that this, we haven't changed much. Three areas that they complained about. Provisions, the food, responsibilities, Moses, and leaders, chapter 12. Provisions, responsibilities, leaders, and I think if we look at ourselves, those are the areas in which we tend to complain. And so those are the characteristics of complaining, but secondly, what is the cause of it? What's behind it all? And very simply, it is a lack of faith. The root of complaining is unbelief. It reveals that we're walking by sight and not by faith. And look at verse 6 and notice the very interesting wording. They complain, there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Walking by sight and not by faith, losing sight of our great God and our great Savior and all that He has done and all that He has promised. Our complaining is unbelief against the Lord. It's saying, Lord, you know, I really don't trust You. You don't know what You're doing. Why are You putting me in this situation? And in Hebrews chapter 3, we are told that ultimately these people did not enter the promised land because of unbelief. And complaining is really unbelief in three different areas. First, it's unbelief in the providence of God, in His ability to provide for us. We affirm that God works everything for the good of His people. And Israel had evidence here that He had cared for them in every way. He had done nothing but good to them. And friends, the same is true for us. And when we complain, we are slandering God, saying, Lord, I don't believe that You will provide for me. I don't believe that You're working all things for my good. I'm sure most of us here could cite Romans 8:28 by memory. That God works all things for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose, and yet how often we show ourselves not to believe that verse we know so well. But it's also unbelief in the promises of God. Again, at this point, God had spoke to Israel. They had His word. He had promised to be with them, to bring them to the promised land. He had promised them victory, but they refused to believe, and they complained and they rebelled. And friends, we are the same. The faithful God has made promises to us. And we have his word in more fullness and completeness than they ever did. We have the glory that awaits us so clearly pictured and promised to us. And I think this reminds us that even if our past was terrible, even if your present is difficult, the Lord has promised us a glorious future with Jesus Christ. Complaining takes our focus off of our great covenant God and his promises and places it on our present difficulties. But it's also unbelief in the power of God, in his power. And we need to remember that these people had already seen the miracles of the Exodus. They had seen the Lord cripple the most powerful ruler in the world with plagues. They had seen the Lord part the Red Sea, bringing them to safety, and at the same time destroying the most mighty army in the world. But Moses, we hear his response. He simply couldn't believe that the Lord could provide the food that he promised. Moses' response to the Lord in verses 21 and 23 is essentially, am I supposed to provide food for all these people? I'm supposed to feed them? And what's interesting is that's almost the exact response we hear from Philip in John chapter 6. When Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And Philip's response is essentially, am I supposed to feed all these people? You see, so often the power of God doesn't even occur to us. That he has the power to provide, the power to deliver on his promises. And friends, it's easy for us to, and Craig alluded to this in the reading out of 2 Chronicles, it's so easy for us to read this and say, what is wrong with these people? I mean, they just saw all these miracles and Moses can't believe that the Lord's going to... And yet I would submit to you that with the greater revelation that we have in Jesus Christ, that we stand more guilty. Because we have evidence of the greater Exodus, the cross of Jesus Christ, his provision, his promise, his power demonstrated so clearly. And yet we still lack faith. Now, understanding that the cause of uncomplaining or cause of complaining was unbelief, I think helps us make sense of what happens at the end of the chapter. Have you ever wondered, why did the Lord give them what they want and then kill a bunch of them? He gave them quail and then he killed them. What's going on here? And the answer to that is that they still didn't believe. They didn't repent and believe. You'll notice in verse 23, the Lord essentially says to Moses, you don't believe me? You think the Lord's hand is short, and I want you to watch this. Look at verse 31. Then a wind, and some believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, because it's the same word used for spirit the previous section. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. Now, imagine this, and kids, you can picture this. Imagine quail 40 miles in every direction flying blindly about 3 feet above the ground, right in arm's reach. You didn't have to be a skilled hunter. You could have thrown a spear with your eyes closed and got a quail. And what that was that it was a gracious yet powerful rebuke to their faithlessness. And that powerful, abundant provision should have led them to sorrow and repentance. It should have brought them to their knees saying, "Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for doubting your provision and your promises and your power. Forgive me for my faithlessness, Lord. I trust you." And yet, what should have caused them to repent and to turn to the Lord in faith? What did it do? Or I should say, what did they do? They hoarded the quail. Remember, the Lord said he would give them quail for a whole month. But they didn't believe. Look at verse 32 and notice how their hoarding of it is underlined. And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's 2 55-gallon drums. And they spread the quail out for themselves all around the camp. Their hearts were hardened, and they hoarded because they still didn't believe that the Lord would provide for them. It was almost as though they were saying, "Yes, Lord, I know you promised quail for 30 days, and you may have done it today, but I don't believe you'll do it tomorrow." And that's what brought judgment upon them. While the meat was yet between their teeth before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattava, Graves of Craving. And friends, again, I think this reveals our complaining unbelief. And it shows us how much we need Jesus Christ. And I told you that complaining doesn't have the last word, because there is a remedy. The remedy for this sin is the intercessor Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Those are main themes in this text. How did the Lord remedy this? He provided an intercessor in Moses. He poured out his spirit upon those elders. But we know that Moses was a sinner. We know that elders then and now are sinners. What we need is a better intercessor who gives the spirit above measure. And we should give thanks to our God that that need is met in Jesus Christ, the true prophet, the true priest who made atonement for our sin of faithless grumbling, and the one who intercedes for us even now, the one who gives us his Holy Spirit to help us overcome this sin. You see, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of his atonement, his intercession, the tabera, the burning wrath of God for our sins has been quenched fully. And that means that we need not fear, even though we often commit this sin. We need not fear that he will let us go down to the graves of our craving. Jesus went into the grave of our sinful craving for us. And he came out of that grave as a victor. He has sent his Holy Spirit, and he never stops interceding for us. And I think it's remarkable to think that Jesus does not give up on us. He doesn't complain about us in our unbelief. Jesus never complains about you. And I hope you can see how much he loves us, because when we look at ourselves, we want to complain about ourselves. But he never complains about us. And I think it's seen so wonderfully in the events of his last night on earth in the upper room. He looked around the table in the upper room, and he was surrounded by men who would either abandon him or betray him, men who refused to listen to him. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He kept telling Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Peter, like, "No, never, Lord. I'll never do that." We would have said, "I'm done with you." But what did Jesus do for Peter? He interceded for him. He said, "I've prayed for you. Your faith not fail you." And his high priestly prayer in John 17 is really an extended intercession for all his unfaithful, complaining disciples. People like you and me, and we have hope because we have a faithful, uncomplaining intercessor. A Savior who offered uncomplaining obedience in our place. A Savior with an uncomplaining spirit who offered his life for us. Friends, his uncomplaining, faithful obedience offers us hope. There is hope for complainers. And I think that so often we see that, what do we need the most? We need to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We need to look to his cross, his victory over death, because when we see that, we think, how can I complain? If he did that for me, if he was faithful to his promise there, if he provided himself for me, if he had the power to overcome death, how could I not believe and trust in this great Savior? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we confess that we so often walk by sight and not by faith. And Lord, we lose sight of your power and your provision and your promises to us, and lose sight of your Son. Lord, we pray that you might forgive us of our complaining. You might cultivate within us grateful hearts for all that you have given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to fix our eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ, to see how much we have been given, see how great your love is for us. And Lord, that your Spirit might strengthen us. Lord, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and therefore as we go out, as we sharpen one another, it would be for the good. And that it would be our faith and not our complaining that would be contagious. Lord, we thank you. You are the faithful covenant God. We thank you for Jesus, who gave his life with an uncomplaining spirit, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name.